you, Reverend Monala, for even for reminding us about those in our congregation who have gone through pain of loss. I also remember Brother Ken Mwoki, who also lost his dad, and I think the funeral was yesterday. May the Lord comfort those families. Today, being a very special day for the church, I know that last week we have already been in the book of Acts. It's one of the most powerful places where we see the movement of God through culture, through different geographical zones, through different religions, as the Spirit of God released on the day of Pentecost continues to make his advance in order to make the gospel agenda known to the people. For this purpose, Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, and he walked, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the kingdom of heaven is near, therefore repent. And for that, he suffered on the cross. He was accused falsely, was killed, murdered like a criminal, was buried, but in power, the Holy Spirit raised him to begin the messianic rule of the Anointed One. And so last week, Reverend Agagwa took us through the time when the church had begun to experience the real challenges. It was a very new church. It's a nascent new church that has just begun. And though the Spirit had been poured powerfully, the enemy had not gone on leave. Satan does not leave God's people alone. And so he began his long session of testing and temptations in order to cause God's people to sin in an attempt to sabotage God's agenda for the advancement of his kingdom. And last week, John took us through the couple Ananias and Sapphira, who suffered greatly themselves when they decided to conspire to lie to the Holy Spirit and to lie to God on a matter concerning financial integrity. They sold a piece of land, and though they had pledged the money to God, they decided to keep away some, and God did not take it very kindly, and he instituted the capital punishment, which is shocking for us New Testament believers. But again, God was setting standards for his church and saying, this is not a game. I died for this, and I will not allow you to trivialize it. And so we make a big deal of today because we continue the march in terms of obedience, in terms of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. He is sending us as a commander-in-chief. And this is what Reverend Isaac and Allison will be doing, calling the people of God who are out there in Diani, in Mombasa, and other parts who are lost to come and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded them. And God guarantees, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So it's a big deal, the establishment of God's church. And so I think we are right where we need to be in terms of the seriousness of the call that we find ourselves at, but also how great a task and how noble a calling that God has entrusted to us as a church, but also as individual leaders. It ends by saying in verse 11 of chapter 5, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. But then it's interesting that after this purge of the church, because it's a purge to remove sin from the church so that the purity that ensues from the congregated believers begins to give room for God to move powerfully through the Holy Spirit, giving bold proclamation in preaching to the disciples so that they are able to proclaim the power of God. And many people see this. The Bible will tell us that they were doing signs and wonders and miracles, not to amuse and not to entertain, but to confirm the word that was being preached, that it is true, to attract new believers and cause growth, exponential growth of the kingdom of God in terms of just the people who are coming to faith. And so we will, I'll pick up from verse 12 of chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So there's an awe that God wants to cause within his church, that to say that this is a different community. Why? Because God's presence and God's power and God's purity can be seen. It's manifest among God's people. And so, yes, it is a community. And when it says no one else dared join them, because they realized that there are consequences to joining this community of faith. Once I enlist, then I am held by covenant to behave in a certain way, to honor the people of God, to honor God, to worship him, and to be truthful, and to be honest, and to be diligent. And so others, if you were not ready to make this commitment, they kept away. But despite that, it says in verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So the church begins to explode in terms of growth exponentially because of the quality of community that is becoming apparent in this little congregation that is not little anymore. There is a certain quality of fellowship. There is a certain level of communion. There's a certain level of just worship and beauty and love that is being exchanged, that is becoming the envy of those who are watching from outside in. And they are looking and they are desiring to be part of what is going on there. And so they are saying, if this is what it takes for me to enjoy this quality of fellowship, to enjoy the favor of God, to enjoy the power of God, then let it be. Sign me in. And they begin to join the community of believers. More and more men and women were joining. They were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So the power of God was present in order to heal and in order to sanctify his community. And the power of God was so present that even as Peter passed, just his shadow falling on the sick, they would get well. This is what God was looking for. He wasn't just looking for a crowd, because he's not in the business of entertainment. He was looking for a community of faith that would represent him on earth. Men and women fully committed to the advancement of the gospel and to the gospel agenda itself, to proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ to all and sundry, both great and small, whoever would listen, that Jesus is the Christ and that he has gone to a great extent to save God's people. And we also ought to commit to that. And because they were faithful in doing that, God did not spare his power. And so he poured it out abroad so that amazing things were done among God's people. Isaac, I pray that you and Allison will be committed to establishing this quality of relationship, this quality of fellowship, starting small but going deep and then growing from strength to strength. And as you honor God in your fellowship, he will come, and in his presence there will be power and things will be done, and many people will be awed and they will desire to join your community of faith because of what they will see in terms of the quality of fellowship, in terms of the kind of love that you share, in terms of the integrity and the diligence with which you perform the work of God. He says, if you're faithful to me, I will come and I will make my dining with you and yours with me. I and the Father will come and make our dwelling with you. What a privilege to have God as your honored guest continually in the church in Diani. But that's not all. The church is a dynamic body, and many things happen within the church. Amazingly, it does say here in verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. The enemy begins to rear his ugly head, just like he had done in the days of Jesus. He had become too popular, and they were afraid that their political power and their fame would be taken away. And so they began to rise against him. So even though the Holy Spirit had been poured abroad, believers would still be vulnerable to Satan's temptations and his evil schemings. And so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." Past recorded prison break officially, you know. But it's recorded here, and it's interesting what God does. That, you know, breaking out of jail is not so that you escape from the authorities. That's usually the script that we are given by Hollywood. But here, prison break happens so that the gospel message can continue to be propagated. And what does he say? Go to the temple. I thought the temple is where all the high priests and all those guys are. So you're breaking out of jail not to run away from authorities, but to go and take the gospel agenda to the authorities. And that's how God works. He's not wanting them to run away. It's not a fearful thing to be in jail. They go there so that they can continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel. The gospel agenda is so important to God that he will do anything. I mean, he will break you out of jail in order to continue propagating the good news. Paul was in a horrible shipwreck on his way to Rome, and everybody despaired that any of them would be with any life because there was a storm of catastrophic proportions. Maybe they were caught up in a cyclone. He says so many days, so many nights went with total darkness, even during the day, that they thought they were all going to die. But the angel of the Lord came and strengthened Paul and told him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. I will deliver you to Rome. This message must reach where it's going. In fact, I've given you and all these people, you will have life. And not even a hair on your head will be harmed." And God delivered Paul safely because the gospel had to reach to the place which was world headquarters in those days. The gospel agenda is of such high priority to God that he will break you out of jail. He will take you out of any circumstances so that you may go there. I remember just not too long ago, we were talking about giving you a special pass because of the lockdown so that you could be able to go. But the Lord ended the lockdown so that you can go to Diani. He will do anything to ensure the gospel agenda reaches to where it's supposed to go. So do not be afraid. The power of God himself, the agenda of God must advance. No one can stand against it. We sing a song, "Who can stand against the Lord?" No one can, because no one will. There is no way you would stand against God's agenda. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Now the people would come very early in the morning because the jailbreak happens in the night. By the morning, they are already there in the temple waiting for those people who will come for the equivalent of a morning glory on their way to work so that they can hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is how committed God is to the gospel message. And so you can be confident, Reverend Isaac, that this agenda will not fail. It will not fail, at least not on God's account. He is this committed that the gospel will advance to the ends of the earth. So when he sends you there, he will give you the empowerment, the equipment, and anything that you need in order to make it happen. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. So look at what is happening here. The angel of the Lord has come at night. He has broken the apostles out of jail so that they can go and be ready to proclaim the gospel message. The enemy, Satan himself, has also gathered his people. And this is the Sanhedrin. These were 70 elders, the most senior clergy in Israel. And they are getting ready to shut them down. And so again, to say, the fact that the Lord has sent us on to his work, it is no guarantee that there will be no opposition. In fact, the Ananias and Sapphira story was opposition from within, through deceit and deception and greed. And when he failed at that, because God came and did his purge, then the enemy moves to the outside and he begins an outside opposition. So the enemy will change tactics. He's relentless because he doesn't like God's agenda to be fulfilled. And so the Sanhedrin then rises and begins to prepare to shut them down. But one of the things that we can be sure of is that though the enemy is still very active, so we're not to be lazy, we're not to assume that he is not there. He has been defeated on the cross. But we remember, though Christ triumphed over the enemy on the cross of Calvary, his eventual and total subjugation is still at a future date. We find it in Revelations 2010 following, because that's when then he, the devil, the beast, and the son of perdition then will be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And then that will be the conclusion of that matter. But it is still at a future date. So meanwhile, we must continue to do the Ephesians chapter 6 thing that we are asked to do, you know, to be alert and awake, because we know that we have the enemy. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God, because we do have an enemy. And we need to be equipped, because, again, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of wickedness in high places. That's who we are fighting against. And this is what the enemy is arousing now, the highest authorities in the land, to shut down the apostles from preaching the good news of the gospel. So again, we are told, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, because it will, not if, then we will be able to stand against it. And after we have done everything, at least to be left standing. So the Ephesians 6, 10 to 13 continues to remain a major text for all Christians in this interim period between in the age of spreading the gospel, because there is an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls like a wild lion looking for someone to devour. That's his agenda. And so the Bible acknowledges the presence of evil, and so should we. Not so that we are afraid, but so that we can put on the full armor of God, so that we can know that we are not fighting this battle in our own strength, not by power, not by might, but the Spirit of the Most High God. So here then, they come, gathering their hordes to come and shut them down. But then a report came. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. There's a job to be done. And sometimes we moan and gripe and grumble too much about our circumstances. But even in jail, God expects that we'll continue his agenda. Even during shutdown, he expects that we'll continue in his agenda, not to defy the authorities, but to devise new ways, like online. And we continue to propagate the gospel message at all costs. It cost Jesus everything. His life, he bled to death so that we may proclaim this. And he gave us a clear charge. Go and make disciples. And so we must do this. Then someone came and said, okay, look, the men are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So Isaac, may you be guilty of this particular charge when the time comes. When they come and say, we have warned you not to preach in this name. Maybe it's called the name of Isa bin Maryam. You know, do not speak in his name again. But you have filled Diani with the teachings of Jesus Christ. May this be a charge that you can answer guilty as charged. Because this is why he came. That you might fill an entire city with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were angry at them. Isa bin Maryam is how the Quran refers to Jesus Christ, for those who I might have lost for a few minutes there. Okay, so that's how they recognize Jesus Christ in the Quran. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. Then God, the God of our fathers, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed, you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. It is not always that obeying God leads to a blissful, peaceful existence. Sometimes, by obeying God, it may lead us to peril, to danger, and even to pain. That's the reality. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we always identify with the life of Christ, but also with his suffering, the cross. It's part of the deal. For anyone who wants to advance the kingdom of God, there will be opposition. In fact, that's one of the signs to look for. If there is no opposition, then we must critically ask ourselves whether we are in God's agenda. Whether it's opposition coming from within or opposition coming from without. And sometimes it comes from quarters that you cannot even begin to fathom or to think. Sometimes it will come from the official authorities. And here, Peter is saying, we must obey God rather than man. So once in a while, obeying God may mean disobeying the authorities. And if that's the choice that you have been given, then your responsibility, your obligation as one who has been called and anointed in the name of the Lord, then the Lord must remain the Lord. You must obey God rather than man. And that simply is the baseline from which we operate. The only thing we want to check is the motive behind it. We obey God not so that we can defy authorities, but it's because in this particular church, if the authorities have denied you to do what God has commanded you, then you must obey God rather than the earthly authorities. So again, you are a wise man, you will know what to do. So this is Peter's baseline proclamation. We must obey God rather than man. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted him to put them to death. So sometimes obeying God may lead you to the perils of death. Pain, punishment. You may not necessarily be put in jail, but isolation sometimes. Ridicule. All kinds of things. You may find authorities against you in many different ways. But in all this, make sure that you put your Lord before you and obey his commands fully regardless. There must be a time when we can trust God to deal with the fallout. You'll say, "Lord, you called me. I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm in trouble. You deal with it. You deal with it." And if he's capable of breaking these guys out of jail, remember, when he did it, he broke them out of jail. But when they came to check the doors, they were actually locked. But the men were seated outside. So God has many options to ensure that this word still reaches the people that are supposed to be reached. And so don't worry about the details of how he will do it. Yours is to obey. The rest, let God handle. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, who too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Why? You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Again, when opposition comes, help might be closer than you actually think. It may also arise from very unlikely quarters. This is Gamaliel. And we know that the Apostle Paul was a student of Gamaliel. And it bred a radicalism, Judaistic radicalism in Paul, that he was even killing members of the church. But look at who's defending the apostles now. It's Gamaliel. He's saying, hey, leave these men alone. And giving very sound advice that if this thing is from God, if it has divine sanction, you can't fight it. You won't be able to defeat it. In fact, you'll find yourself opposed to God, and therefore you are the ones who will suffer loss. So he says, hey, let it be. So he's the first guy to actually advocate what we now call religious tolerance. Okay, this movement that is coming, leave it alone. Let's watch it from afar. If it has divine sanction, it will endure. If it doesn't, if it's of human origin, it will fizzle out. So let it be. And that's good advice that he gives to all this, the entire Sanhedrin. And somehow, because he's a voice of authority, remember, everybody is under God. And God has appointed him to be the defender, unwitting defender of the disciples. He might not even be aware of what he's doing, but God wants his agenda to go on. And so sometimes God will raise people that you do not know, that are very unlikely to be the ones to defend the work of the gospel where you are, even amidst opposition. And so the signs to look for is not the absence of opposition, but amidst the opposition, amidst the trouble, is there the beacon of light that you can see this is the finger of God creating a way where there seems to be no way. After him, he goes on to say, okay, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activities of human origin, it will fail, but if it is from the Lord, you will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. You know, it again, for most modern Christians, they would struggle with this, that a direct command from God has led to a flogging. You know, it doesn't look like good payment for obedience, does it? You know, again, I think we have sunk into a feel-good gospel. We want all the benefits of being Christians and believers, children of God, of the kingdom, but with none of the cost. But God has shown us that even his own son was not spared pain, humiliation, and even death. So we want to be treated differently. If God will not treat his son differently, why are we looking for shortcuts? This gospel is costly. It costs. Even losing Isaac and Allison, that's costly to us as a church because of the significant role that they've played for more than a decade here in this congregation. But for the sake of the advance of the kingdom, we are saying we are okay to let them go. And this is what we do. And so there will be a cost. But what we do with that cost is really up to us. The responsibility is squarely ours. This is what they said. The apostles, after flogging, and you see, these guys had a guy whose JD said flogging. He woke up to flog, so he knew what he was doing. And they were not kind. You know, this is under Roman rule. So they had been a brutalized society, and Romans were very headstrong. So they knew how to punish. The apostles left this, their speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Even though they've been told, we will rather obey God than men. So we'll continue to preach. But the enemy wants to inflict pain, inflict fear, and humiliation to the people of God. And sometimes we will be in those circumstances. When you find yourself there, I pray that your attitude may be like that of the apostles. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, not just happy, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the sake of the name. They had valued the name of Jesus so highly. And you see, these are people who in recent history knew what it is to suffer for doing good. They had watched Jesus Christ, their Lord, their Messiah, humiliated, flogged, spat on. Peter had sat at a distance as he watched Jesus being interrogated. And the whole environment was so intimidating that when he was asked whether he knew him, he said, I don't know the man. It was pure survival instinct because of the consequences. So they knew what it is to suffer, to have pain. And they had seen Jesus on the cross, dying, crying out to the Father to save him. So, and they knew later in retrospect that he had all the power in the world to get himself out of that cross and ascend to heaven. And he chose not to, to suffer pain and humiliation. And now at this time they knew he did that for me. And so, why are they rejoicing? They cannot imagine that God has counted them worthy to suffer this pain, to identify with the cross, to be humiliated like the Lord, anything like the Lord. They say, we are not worthy, but Lord, you have favored us. We are suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went out rejoicing, because to them that was of much greater worth than anything that they could ever possess on this earth. That God has seen them worthy of suffering disgrace because of the name of Jesus. The greatest point of identity with the Messiah at that point. I pray when your own trials come, that God will remind you of the favor that is yours. Like Jesus said, that count it such a blessing when people humiliate you, when they say evil things concerning you, when they slander you for the sake of my name. Because great will be your blessing in heaven. Remember that. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They had their kingdom priorities set right. After all this punishment and suffering, it was like they were fueled for the journey. So they added impetus and conviction. They knew because of the flogging, God had endorsed them to identify with Christ. So they knew they were fully empowered to do this. And so every day in the temple, and these are the dangerous places because they were exposed again to the Sanhedrin, and then from house to house to house. You're going to a new community in Diani. You don't know many people there. May God give you the courage and the vision. Alison, invite many of your neighbors. Let them come and eat and dine with you. Speak to them about the grace of God in your own lives. Tell them why you are there and what you'd like to see happen. Envision them as you eat together, as you sing hymns, as you study the word of God. That's how the early church began. There were no buildings like this, because once the Jews began to believe, many of them were put out of the temples then and the synagogues. And when they went out of the synagogues, they began to have fellowships within the home, the house churches. Begin there. Build a community of faith and begin to do the work of God, and the grace of God will be upon you from house to house with great zeal, with great encouragement. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. May you never stop. May you never stop. Day to day to day, from house to house, from neighbor to neighbor, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ and that you are here to proclaim the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you. May his hand be upon you. And may the work flourish. May the will of the Lord flourish in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.